welcome again. As I always say to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room, today is 5-6 of 2012. Seems like the year is really getting gone in a hurry. And our study topic today as we begin will be Acts chapter 5 in what I'm calling a series on a journey through Acts. We've been through the book of Acts as a group here, and I say this usually before we get started. We've been through the study of the book of Acts here several times as a group, myself as a teacher several times, and as a student probably as many times as I was a teacher. And I've never ceased to be amazed at the truths that I find in the book of Acts. I never ceased to be amazed by the new things that open up and are unfolded to me. And it's always amazing to me that even though the book of Acts does not cover our hope as members of the church, the body of Christ, nevertheless, I come to a greater understanding by the comparison of what we have as members of his body, what we've been promised regarding the church. I come to a greater understanding of that through what I understand about the kingdom and what these people were promised according to the promises of God as the nation of Israel and those that were grafted into Israel. Now, if my last two statements confused you, the scripture makes it pretty plain that God in the beginning, over a long, Genesis, where did Abraham come in? Over a long Genesis 10 or 11, maybe chapter 12, where we encounter Abraham. God chose out Abraham from among all the other men alive, and through Abraham and his seed, I'm not going to go deeply into those details, but through Abraham and his seed came the nation of Israel. Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons. You have the 12 sons that made up the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And through that, God chose these people. He chose them for a peculiar reason. And it doesn't matter if we like that. Doesn't really matter if we accept it. Doesn't matter if we try to rewrite it or change it. The fact still remains, because God's word is yea and God's word is amen. So in doing that, and in following the nation of Israel all the way up through their history, and then through the days when the Lord was on the earth, and then following them all the way up through the book of Acts, we pretty readily see that God was still dealing with Israel all the way up through the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, when he opened the door through Peter to the grafted in Gentiles. Now, when I say grafted in, if that term confuses you, then you need to go over and read Romans 9 through 11 and get straightened out what grafted in is. Paul will explain it to you. And that's what God was doing during the later part of the book of Acts. But in the part that we're in today, in chapter 5, it's very early in the teaching and preaching of these apostles. And by it being very early, it's still to the nation of Israel only at this time. It's basically a reoffer making it available again, that which was offered during the times that the Lord was on the earth when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is the scope and it is the hope here. So turn with me, if you would, without any further delay, to Acts. We're going to start in chapter 4, because I believe that as the chapters and verses have been added later on by translators, they made a mistake. And yes, I believe that the word is inspired and that it is without error. But when it comes to the chapters and verses and all these translations and things, they, of course, are not inspired. They are allowed, and they are in a little bit of error sometimes because man has had something to do with them. Whenever God's word and God's Holy Spirit moved men to write the scripture, when they wrote it, it was perfect without error. But the translations and these additions that we find are certainly not that case. They're not the same. So I believe that we should start, chapter 5 should actually start in chapter 4, verse 36. So let's begin there as we read. And starting in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 36. And it says this, and Joseph, or Joseph is how it should actually be translated, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now get the picture of what's going on here. We've just completed chapter 4 to where the, you remember, Peter healed the lame man, and because of that healing, it was voiced abroad, and many, many hundreds were added to the number of the believers. And it, if you go on down, it says, in verse 32 of chapter 4, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They were so in tune that these people, whatever they owned, it didn't matter what it was, they said, it's not mine, it belongs to the whole group. They gave whatever they had, and they had all things common, it says. And it says, and they laid them at the apostles' feet. And the distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So someone that had more need, they got more stuff. If you didn't have as much need, you didn't get as much stuff. Stuff being either money or to buy food or whatever these things are that we're talking about here. Whatever it was all made common. And it was put into what we would call today nothing more than the common treasury. So when we start chapter 5, it actually should start at 4:36. And it says, and this Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, it says, he having land, he sold it. And he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, why is that important? That's important because of the next few verses we're going to read. There's a story here. And the emphasis of the story is going to be to show the power, the absolute power that these men had according to the blessing of the Spirit in this day. Now, as I read the book of Acts, it doesn't take me very long as a believer to come to the understanding that the things that were going on with believers in the book of Acts are not going on today in the world in which we live. These signs, miracles, and wonders had a beginning point, and they had an ending point. And there are many other scriptures, even at one time, even the Apostle Paul couldn't cure a man. And it kind of cut him to the heart, because even Paul had lost the ability to heal. So when we go through this, but at this time I want you to understand the absolute power that these men of God, these apostles had, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It was incredible what they could do. They could interpret other languages. They could speak languages that they did not know, foreign languages. It would be the equivalent of me speaking Chinese when I don't know Chinese. As many times I've been to China, I know about four words and that's it. And they could heal the sick. They could cast out demons. They could raise the dead. They could do all these things. And it got a lot of attention. So this, as we go through and look at verse 36, this Joseph, it says, there was an interesting note in the CB. It said he could be the same Joseph of chapter 1:23 who was in the running with Matthias to replace Judas as the 12th apostle. Did you know that? Turn with me back to Acts 1:23 for just a minute and let's read it. You remember they had 11 instead of 12 because Judas had died because of his transgression against the Lord. And it says, wherefore of these men, in Acts 1:21, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two. There were two men that met the qualifications that we just read. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And you remember, as it goes, they cast the lots, and the lots of course, fell to Matthias, and Matthias was numbered with the 12. So the Companion Bible makes the statement that this Joseph over here in verse 36 in chapter 4 could possibly be this same Joseph that missed out as far as the, who was not chosen to be numbered with the 12, but maybe was reserved for something greater. I don't know. I'll let you check that out for yourself and be the judge whether you think it is or not. But this man's deeds, the selling of the land and bringing the entire price, this man's deeds, I believe, stand as a contrast to Ananias and Sapphira that we're about to read about here. And I know that many of you have probably already heard this, but as we go through Acts, I believe it behooves us to take it in order, because this book is one of the few chronological, if not the only, completely chronological books that are listed that I believe exist in the Scripture. So let's move on down to chapter 5, verse 1. It says, back in 437, talking about Joseph, it says, having land, sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, but there's the contrast. Joseph did this, but Ananias and Sapphira chose to go another path. And let's read about them. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part from the price, his wife also being privy to it or being conscious of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what I want you to understand is what their transgression is. Here's their transgression. Number one, they didn't have to sell the land. Number two, if they did sell the land, they didn't have to give all of it if they didn't want to. It was in their hands, we're going to find out, it was in their hands to do with as they saw fit. Number three, they conspired together premeditatedly to hold back part of it, but to tell the apostles that this is all we got for it. See, they wanted to look like they were giving everything, but they wanted to hold back a little bit for themselves. That's the rub. The rub is not that they kept the money. I want everybody to be perfectly clear on this. The rub with the Holy Spirit wasn't that they kept back part of the money. They had the right to do that. What they had to do was be honest about it. Because in lying to the Holy Spirit is where they run into trouble. And it literally cost them their life. It literally killed them. Let's read on. 5:1, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, so she knew, for she was conscious of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, see, there's no discussion, there's no parley, there's no questioning, there's no line of interrogation, there's nothing. Peter just knows. Is that power or is that power? Peter just knew. Because look what he says next in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? He said, you've lied to the Holy the Ghost, that's with both the articles, I believe, and you've kept back part of the price of the land. You see the problem? The problem was not in that they kept the money. The problem is that they lied to the Holy Spirit that this was the whole part. That was the rub. And he goes on to say this in verse 4. And note, I want you to note that this scheme was premeditated. He says, verse 4, while it remained, was it not thine own? He said, while you had the land, wasn't it yours? He says, and after it sold, was it not in thine own power? It was. When they sold it, the money was still theirs. The money doesn't change hands until they bring it and give it to the apostles. The problem was they lied about how much they sold it for. He says, why hast thou conceived this thing? That right there shows you the premeditation of it between he and his wife. He says, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men. See here? Here's the problem. But unto God. You hadn't lied to me, Peter said. You have lied to God. And the Holy Spirit revealed that to Peter, and Peter knew it. He said, look at verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and expired in the Greek. He, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Now, giving up the ghost means that he died. And he died. He didn't float on off to glory and all these things. He died. Ananias, hearing these words, verse 5, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard. I bet it did. Would have me. Great fear came upon all them that heard about this, that heard these things. Look at verse 6. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and they buried him. That's kind of quick, isn't it? The young men that were there with him, they got up, they rose up, and they wound him up. And the term, the Greek word for wound him up there is sustello. And sustello means to enwrap or enshroud a corpse for burial. They literally, right there, wrapped him up in his burial clothes, and it says they took him out and they buried him. This whole discourse probably took less than 10 or 15 minutes, as I read it. Probably half an hour, he was in the ground. I bet you within a half an hour of his conversation with Peter, he was on the other side of the grass. He was looking at the dirt from the bottom up, and that ain't good. Okay? Carried him out and buried him, verse 6. Verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after. So 3 hours later, here comes Sapphira. When his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. So Sapphira came in. She had no idea what had transpired. She was a widow and didn't know it. She was a widow and didn't have a clue she was a widow. So she, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered her. And the word answered there is interesting. The word answered there in the Greek is the word apokrinomai. Apokrinomai. And it means to conclude for one's own self, or by implication to respond, or to begin to speak where an address is expected. If you ever watch, is it CSI Miami? The redheaded guy, what's his name?
Caruso.
What's his character? Horatio. You know, a lot of times that's what it reminded me of. Horatio, he walks in, he's kind of got this little stance he takes. When the guilty guy, and of course Horatio always knows who the guilty guy is. And he walks in and he kind of bends his head a little bit and he says, so you want to tell me whatever. And of course the guilty person knows that he knows. And I think that's exactly what popped in my head here. For this word, apokrinomai. And it means that Peter just picks up right where the story left off with her. So look what he says. And Peter answered unto her, apokrinomai. Peter answered unto her when she walked in. This is what he says to her. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. He already knows the story. Remember? Who revealed the story to him? The Holy Spirit. So does Peter have all the details? Sure he does. God doesn't do a partial work. God gave him every detail he needed. He knew Sapphira was guilty. That's why the word answered here is apokrinomai. So when he answered her, he says, tell whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And in doing so, she incriminated her own self. She sealed her guilt with one sentence. She said, yeah, that's how much we sold it for. Because remember, they were in it together. They got their story straight before they went to the apostles. Sad but true. Then Peter says this unto her, verse 9. Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, how would you like to have this be the last thing on your mind right before you die? He said, behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry you out. And they shall carry you out is how it actually should read. Then she fell down straightway, verse 10, at his feet and yielded up the ghost. She just collapsed right there at Peter's feet. And she died right along with her husband. Exactly, Gary. Neither one of them suffered. They just went out. Their spirit was recalled by the giver of life is what happened. If you read in Ecclesiastes 12, it says when somebody dies, body goes back to the dust from which it came, and the spirit, not the soul, but the spirit, goes back to the God that gave it. That power to live, that power of life, doesn't have any consciousness or any of that on its own. It can't experience anything. It's just the power that is life. And that went back to the God that gave it, and they fell down, boom, dead right at the feet of Peter. Both of them did.
You know, they'd be resurrected.
Lori wants to know if they'll be resurrected. I don't know. I'll expect you next week to have a complete study on that and be ready to bring it to the group here. No, I'm sorry. And, of course, now I'm in trouble. And if you guys don't see me on here next week, you'll know exactly what happened. So be sure and call David Caruso so we can get CSI up here, figure out what happened. But now, all that being aside, it says she fell down straightway at his feet, verse 10, and yielded up the ghost. So she died too, just like he did. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her right beside her husband. Buried them both in the same place. Isn't that something? And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. I'll bet it did. Would that get your attention? If you knew that there was a guy that you could go to and tell a lie, you would just fall down dead at his feet. Would that get your attention? I believe it'd get my attention. I'd be staying away from the guy. I'd be afraid that, you know, he'd ask me how I felt, and I'd say I felt fine. Or something like that. But no, seriously, what their crime was that cost them their life was lying to the Holy Spirit. And these things, even their deaths, were done for what reason? For a sign. Even the death of these two was done for a sign to the nation of Israel. Let's read on. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles, here's the emphasis on the power that they had here in verse 12. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Now, before we read the rest of the verse, I want to give you a little detail on signs and wonders. Why use two words? Why don't just say miracles or something like that? Well, the word signs here is the Greek word Simeon. You remember Simeon? When the Lord was born? Simeon said he didn't want to die until he saw God's redemption. And he saw Christ as a young child, I believe. Everybody remember? So, well, that's the word here, Simeon, means sign. It means a sign. Now listen to this. The Greek word Simeon means a sign with regard to the significance of the work that's wrought. It means the significance of whatever sign is done with the emphasis on the work that is wrought by that sign. That's what sign means. The word wonder is different. The word wonder is the Greek word teras. T-E-R-A-S, teras. And it means a wonder with regard to the effect produced on those who witnessed the mighty works. So Simeon is the sign itself. Teres is the wonder that's produced by the sign itself to the people. The wonder of the people is what's called when it says many signs and wonders. And that's kind of rightly so. Both of those words pretty much fit the English definition of them. A sign is something that tells you something with a significance on what it's telling you. A wonder is something that puts people in amazement and wonder because they've seen the sign. So that's pretty straightforward. So it says in 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So they were at the temple. In Solomon's porch at the temple. And of the rest, or all the remaining ones, and of the remaining ones dared no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and the them being the apostles. So nobody tried to horn in and be an apostle. And the people magnified the apostles, is how I believe that, what I believe is actually being said there. And believers, it says in 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. So you see, these signs and wonders are doing their work. They're doing that which God designed them to do. They're bringing men and women to the realization of the message about Christ that these men are going about spreading. Insomuch, verse 15, that they brought forth the sick into the streets, or along the streets, and they laid them upon beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Is that something or is that something? They brought these sick people and lined the streets. Tell me that these guys aren't popular now. Multitudes of people are believing by what they're seeing and hearing. So much so that they bring the sick and they put them on the street so that just Peter passing by and his shadow hitting them can heal them. Isn't that something? That, folks, is power. That's power that we, in the age in which we live, have never, ever seen. The people of this time, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, saw things that just defy the logical understanding of us humans. They saw things that would just blow our mind. If I had this power, I could, and I've said this many times, I could go down to the hospital down here, and I can empty this hospital in the time it took for me to walk from room to room. And I could do it, and they would never have to come back ever to that hospital again. Because they would be so completely healed that there would be no need for them to go to the doctor again. That is what we're talking about. That is the kind of power that these men were wielding through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something?
Walk by the ER and cast a shadow on the people that are sitting in the ER.
Yeah,
and
they all... you can just empty the place. I mean, in the time it took to walk through it, I can empty it. And it wouldn't stop there. It'd be as many hospitals as I wanted to go to. That's the kind of power that these guys had. Now, that's what the Scripture says. You either believe that or you don't. I believe it. I believe they could do it. It says in 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk. Their word had spread abroad, not only to the city of Jerusalem, but all the outlying cities around it. So there came a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Every one of them were healed. All of them. Every single one was healed. Well, now the trouble starts. Then the high priest rose up. See, these guys have lost control, and that's what they're all about. The religious leadership of Israel was all about themselves, and they were about control. And they were about having their will done instead of God's will done. So it says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Remember we talked last time about what a Sadducee was. What's a Sadducee? What do they not believe in? They don't believe in resurrection. They don't believe in angels. And they don't believe that there are spirit beings. They don't believe in spirits, angels, or resurrection. And the Pharisees believed in all three. Although both were on the council. See, there was even disagreement on the council. You know, if you listen today, the Shiites and the other ones, what are the other sect of the Muslims? The Sunnis. The Shiites and the Sunnis are a great example. They're both Muslims, but both of them have a little different view of how they're supposed to be between being a Shiite and being a Sunni. And it's no different here. Even though they were all Pharisees or on the council, they still had different views whether they were a Pharisee or whether they were a Sadducee. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. So guess what Peter and them are preaching? There's the problem. Now you see the problem. The high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, that ain't put there by mistake, and were filled with indignation. I bet they were. I'll bet they were. And they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common or the public prison. Put them in the common prison. Good old public jail. County jail, we can call it. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. Now that's important. Just burn that in here for a minute. The angel came and opened the prison doors. Guess what's in front of the doors? The prison guards. But the angel comes, opens the prison doors, all the believers walk out. Let's read on. Remember that. It's going to come up again. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth, and he told the apostles, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life or all these words of life. Don't stand here. Go to the temple and start preaching. Preach the words of this life. Preach Christ. Take the message to the people, he tells them. And when they heard that, verse 21, when they heard that, they entered into the temple, the very place of the law, early in the morning and taught. So they got there right at sunup and began to teach, as the Spirit told them to do. But the high priest came, they were with him, called the council together, and all the senate or the assembly of elders of the children of Israel. Now you got to cut scene here a little bit. It doesn't mean here that the high priest came to where they were at the temple. Remember, in the high priest's mind, they're locked up in the prison, remember? Last time they saw them, they were in prison. Should still be there, right?
You think the guards saw the angel?
Well, we're going to get to that. Hold on. The high priest came into the council chambers there where they were, and they that were with him and called the council together. So that shows me that they're wherever they're having their council meetings. And all the assembly of the elders or the senate of the children of the sons of Israel. Listen to this. But when the officers came, verse 22. When the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and they told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety and the keepers standing before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now, didn't the previous verse plainly say that the Holy Spirit opened the doors and they all walked out? Well, guess what the Holy Spirit also did? The Holy Spirit either knocked out the gatekeepers or put them in a trance or something to keep them from knowing what had happened. Because to me, it plainly says that the angels opened the door, the gate. They came right out the gate. And we got a fire call. the guys can handle it. It doesn't sound like a ruffle. Says the prison, this is what the guys that went to check the prison said in verse 23. They said, the prison truly found we shut with all safety. So they found it locked back, just like they left it. And the keeper standing outside before the doors, just like they left it. But when we had opened, they found no man within. Now, I bet that blew their minds. They said the prison's just like we left it, but nobody's there. Now when the high priest, and the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow or come to be. They're standing there thinking, oh no, what's going to come with this? Where's this going? It's kind of what I get from this particular verse. What's this going to turn into? Verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Now, I'm sure he didn't say it like I just said it, but I said it for emphasis. Hey guys, the guys you guys locked up, they're down at the temple preaching. Teaching and preaching. Verse 26, then went the captain with the officers, and they brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Remember, the people, the poor, hurting, needing help people, the ones that brought the sick people, and Peter and the apostles healed them as they walked by. Everyone, you think they're not on their good graces? How would you like to be the ones that are going to arrest the guys that are doing all the good deeds? I don't blame them. I would have did it without violence too. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure they could have talked me into doing it. I believe that would have been the day that I would have hunted me a new job. I'm not going to go arrest those guys. I'll get flogged. That's exactly what they were thinking. So it says they brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And a stoning was always to the death. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. Isn't this something? Now listen to this. And the high priest asked them, saying, verse 28, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? I believe my first question would have been, how did you guys pull the Houdini Act to get out of the jail? But you see how wrapped up they are in themselves and how concerned they are over what they're losing, the control that they're losing over the people because of these men and their doctrine. That's the problem. That's the rub with these Sadducees. He said, didn't we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. This man's being Christ. He said, you're intent on bringing Christ's blood upon us. Because you remember what they said back in in chapter 4. Peter says, and with wicked hands you have taken and you have crucified. He pointed them out. Because it was the words of the council that put him on the cross. Pilate said, I don't find anything wrong with the guy. So he left it up to the council and their devices. Christ wasn't killed by the Romans. He was killed by his own people. Actually, it was our sin, ultimately, that killed him. You know, so we're probably as all guilty as anybody else. But moving on. He said, your doctrine, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered, and they said this, we ought to obey God rather than men. Boy, that's the statement for the day. What if we all grabbed onto that one? We ought to obey God rather than men. If everybody took that to heart, you'd see a different world out here. Then Peter goes on to say this, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. There he accused them again. Yeah, he's going to bring this man's blood upon them. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That was what was going on at the time that we're reading here. That was their message in a nutshell, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's what was going to happen, he said, when the times of restitution of all things came about, back in chapter 3. Look at what Peter says, and guess what? We're his witnesses of these things. We saw these things take place with our own eyes. And so is also the Holy Ghost, the giver here, the Holy the Ghost. This is speaking of the giver. And so also is the pneumahagion, the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that. Now, Peter didn't mince too many words there in that very short statement. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and they took counsel to slay them. They've now gotten to the point where they can't be reasoned with. So guess what their next recourse is? To silence them. We've got to shut them up. We can't reason with them. We can't threaten them. We can't put them in prison. We can't make them stop running their mouth. So we're just going to kill them. That's the only course we got left. Well, I see murder evidently isn't a real heavy thing on their conscience. Why not? Because they believe that they are empowered of God to do whatever they want to. That's what these men believe. They believe that they can just do whatever they want to and God will sanction it of their own accord. Sad. So when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. It cut them to the quick, what Peter said, and they decided to kill him. Then stood there up one in the council. Here's probably the smartest guy that they've got with them. A guy named Gamaliel. Now, we've heard of him before. Look at the note on Gamaliel in the Companion Bible, if you have one. It says he's the grandson of the famous Hillel. He was Saul's instructor. Now, if you go over to Acts 22, verse 3, you'll see that Paul sat at the feet of this man and may be in the crowd there now. We're only a few chapters before the first mention of Paul over in Acts chapter 7. Paul may even be in the crowd of these men on the council because Paul said he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And Paul was like the valedictorian of his Pharisee class. He said, I wasn't behind anybody. I was numero uno in my class. So this man Gamaliel, he said he was Saul's instructor and is said to have died about 52 AD. So back to verse 34, there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee. Now see, he already has a little disagreement with the Sadducees. But he's a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. Had in reputation, he had a reputation about him, among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. What Gamaliel did is he stood up and he said, whoa, 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 guys, listen, whoa, settle down, let's do a little thinking here. And that's what happened. Then he goes on to say this. He said, and he commanded them, they said, let's give them a little space. Put them forth a little space. And he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. He said, guys, we got to be careful how we handle this. Basically, I'm sort of giving you the 2012 translation here. He said, let's be careful how we handle this as touching these men. For before these days, verse 36, for before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, and who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. He says, so we had a guy that rose up, kind of came to power, had a bunch of people that wanted to follow him. He kind of run his course. Then verse 37, he said, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. So you see these people that come and went with doctrines and ideas over there wasn't anything new. He drew away a lot of people after him, said he also perished. So I assume the first guy died as well. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So after the ringleader's dead, guess what? The cult usually dies away. He said, now, he's actually a pretty logical guy. He said, now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. He's saying, guys, if what these guys are doing is no different from the two guys I just mentioned, it'll run its course. It'll play out. He said, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, listen to this. Verse 39, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. And guess what? Still going today. They didn't overthrow it then, and they haven't overthrown it now. My voice that you're hearing is proof of that. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. He said, we don't want to be found fighting against God if these guys are sanctioned of God. So let's cut them some slack. Let's give them some space, is what he's trying to get them to do. And to him they agreed. Looks like logic and calmer heads prevailed. To him they agreed, verse 40. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they still had to get their dig in. They had to beat them. When they called them and they beat them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed, listen to this. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now I wonder if I would have that same approach. I don't know. I think probably I wouldn't like the answer to that question. It says 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So I guess that warning there, the beating and the warning, had absolutely no effect on them whatsoever. They kept on doing what they were supposed to do. Because why? Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's what they were doing. So they, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Amen. And we'll stop there today with a lesson.